Elizabeth Elliot says, Hollywood's notion of love is millions of miles from the slightest comprehension of what the love of God is all about. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of Quest for Love and Love Has a Price Tag, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about notes from a grandmother's diary. I'm always amazed when I meet grandmothers who don't want to admit that they're grandmothers, and who insist that their grandchildren call them by some nickname other than grandmother or grandma, or what my grandchildren call me, granny. They call you granny, people say. Well, you don't look like a granny. And I say, well, what do you mean by that? I really do. I mean, I certainly look my age, and I just think granny is a wonderful name. I was thrilled, I have to admit, though, when my granddaughter, Christiana, was about 4 years old. She brought one of her four-year-old friends into the house, and she pointed to me and she said, see, that's my granny. She's not one of the old kind. Well, that was 4 years ago. I guess I am one of the old kind now. But the image of the grandmother is one that really blesses me. I love gray hair. I love the wrinkles on other people. I can't say that I love seeing the wrinkles that I have. When I look in the mirror, I certainly don't mind the gray hair. But somehow or other, it's hard for us to come to terms with our own age. But let me encourage you grandmothers to publish abroad the fact that you are a grandmother. It's a gift from God. And when my very first grandchild was born, I had the awesome experience of being able to go and be with my daughter at the time. The baby was due, we thought, on May 2nd or 3rd. And so I got there, I think, on the 3rd, having had a speaking engagement the day before, and I was glad to see that nothing had happened yet. I watched with amazement as Val and Walt went through the Lamaze exercises, something that was never heard of back when I had a baby. Panting and puffing, I suppose it's just a smart way of distracting the mother's attention from the pains by giving her something specific to do. But it works. And as I watched the two of them down there on the floor with the pillows, and Walt giving Val the instructions and she responding, I saw there a beautiful picture of masculinity and femininity. The man cherishing, protecting, helping, and caring for the woman who carried his child, and she responding with heart and strength. May 4th came, and I thought, wouldn't it be nice if the baby could come today, because then Val would be able to be home from the hospital for Mother's Day, and we could show off the baby at church. Walt and I were both trying to study. I had a piece of writing to do, and Walt was trying to prepare a sermon. And he said to me, if we could just get this baby, then we could get down to business, couldn't we? Nothing happened on the 4th, or the 5th, or the 6th. On the 7th, Valerie had an appointment with the doctor, but she had a 5-hour round trip to New Orleans. They were living in southern Louisiana at the time. And so the three of us drove the 5-hour trip to New Orleans, and the doctor reported, to our dismay, no progress. May 8th, no progress. May 9th, I wrote in my diary, Lord, would it throw off your program for the entire universe if you could just let this baby come today? And the Lord reminded me of his word in the Psalms, my times are in thy hands. It's the psalmist's word to God, my times are in thy hands, words which are on the face of a little clock that I have on my desk. And as I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I also had to pray, thy will be done in this corner of the earth, Lord, in this little house in the cane fields, in this woman's womb. The mockingbirds gave us a beautiful concert in the mornings when we would wake up. I would wake up very early and lie there before I heard a sound downstairs, and not wanting to wake Val and Walt, I would stay in bed listening to the mockingbirds and praying and saying to the Lord, please, could it be today? Well, May 10th, May 11th, May 12th, I came downstairs. There was Val getting breakfast, fresh as spring, no signs, calm in her trust. I was writing a speech at that time on trust, and my trust was pretty feeble, I must admit. On May 14th, another doctor's appointment. Again, we went up to New Orleans, and again, guess what? No progress. And so we started the drive home at 10 p.m. At an early hour the following morning, I was awakened by Val. Well, Mama, I think it's happening. We're going to go up to New Orleans. So we got into the pickup truck, taking along some diapers, a sheet, and some scissors, just in case I was going to have to deliver another baby. I had had some experience in delivering babies in the jungle, and both Val and I thought it would be kind of neat if the baby were born in the pickup truck, because for one thing, we'd save a lot of money. For another thing, it would be a great experience for both of us, but of course, it was not planned that way. We just thought if the Lord should work it out that way, we would both be very grateful. Val was having pains every 5 minutes. I remember as we drove, it was a beautiful moonlit night, and the moon was new. And as we came toward New Orleans, I saw that there was a star, as it were, impaled on the point of the moon. I've only seen that once or twice in my life. Val said, Mama, it's happening. I'm just so happy. When we got to Walt's parents' house, we went to bed. I woke up at 8 o'clock in the morning. Everybody was sleeping. At 10 o'clock, Val called the doctor, and he said, well, you might as well come on over. We went over to the hospital, and he said, go back home. It could be tomorrow, or the next day, or the next. It was a very long afternoon, do you know what I mean? Val napped and walked and counted the pains and took a couple of showers. Back we went to the hospital in the evening. On May 15th, at 12:48 a.m., I was sitting in what they call the Stork Club, the room where the expectant fathers sit. They let grandmothers in, too. I had just spent 40 minutes spelling Walt in the labor room with Val. He had instructed me as to what to tell her to do, and he was already worn out with what he had been doing, so I went in and took a turn, massaging, counting seconds for breathing routines, looking at the heartbeat of the baby on the monitor. A thrilling thing to realize that that little living creature, that little child, was actually beginning to make its way out that narrow passageway and through that small gate into a totally new world. Val said to me, they told us at the Lamaze class that it would be the hardest work we'd ever do. Boy, she said, they didn't exaggerate. At 2 o'clock, Walt came back in. I watched him as he held her. I could see the anguish in her face, the gasping, the tears. She said, honey, I don't think I can do it. Walt said, honey, you're great. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. I went back out into the hall. I could hardly stand to watch the agony. And Walt came charging out with a mimeographed sheet that he had gotten from the Lamaze people, and he said, this is exactly what they said would happen. They said that she'd say, I can't make it. But it's when they say that that it's almost over. Sure enough, it was. At 3:35, the doctor arrived. Walt put on the gown. After 27 hours of labor, they went into the delivery room. And at 4:15, Walt came charging back to the Stork Club. It's a boy. His name is Walter Dorman Shepherd III. Listen, listen, you can hear him down the hall. Hear that? That's him. That's him crying. I ran down the hall with Walt, and here came a nurse wheeling this little cart with this tiny determined face looking out of the blankets, with a dimple in the chin, an exact match of his father's. I went back into Val's room with Walt, and Walt bent over his wife and read to her from the beautiful service for the churching of women in the prayer book. O Almighty God, we give thee humble thanks for that thou hast been graciously pleased to preserve through the great pain and peril of childbirth this woman, thy servant, who desireth now to offer her praises and thanksgivings unto thee. Grant, we beseech thee, O Heavenly Father, that the child of this thy servant may daily increase in wisdom and stature and grow in thy love and service until he come to thy eternal joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all join together in the Amen. As I watched Val nurse that child for the first time, I prayed the prayer of Amy Carmichael for our children. Father, hear us, we are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying, we are praying for our children. Keep them from the powers of evil, from the secret hidden peril, from the whirlpool that would suck them, from the treacherous quicksand pluck them, from the worldling's hollow gladness, from the sting of faithless sadness, Holy Father, save our children. Through life's troubled waters, steer them. Through life's bitter battle, cheer them. Father, Father, be thou near them. Read the language of our longing. Read the wordless pleadings thronging, Holy Father, for our children. And wherever they may bide, lead them home at eventide.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.